for many people, the holidays or Christmas time is followed by what I like to refer to as the holiday hangover. And it doesn't have anything to do with alcohol, but it has a lot to do with just the tiredness and the dragging. And you kind of take this breath and you go, oh, you know, and there's sort of that thing. And then you start thinking about next year, you know, and you start thinking about the new year and what's happening. And maybe this is a good time to take some inventory. You start thinking about taking stock and what you did last year, how you grew, how your family grew, maybe some mistakes you've made. But usually the Christmas or the holiday hangover is followed by a New Year's series of New Year's resolutions along with a series of self-help ideas. Things we're going to try to do differently. We're going to resolve to do this. We're going to start working out, back to the gym. I'm going to eat a little better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to develop connections or better connections. I'm going to make sure I write letters to people next year. And usually by January 15th or sooner, many of those die the miserable death, which we will call the result of cabin fever, another wintertime disease which happens upon New Yorkers. But, you know, one of the things that you're going to hear and you'll read about and you'll see in many of these self-help books and things for next year is that, and I heard somebody say this a couple days ago. I said, so what do you want to see happen next year? And this woman said to me, she says, I want to have more confidence next year. I said, you do. And at first I thought, that's good. This person needs more confidence. But where is this dear person who doesn't know Christ going to get her confidence? So it made me think about this a little bit in the last couple days. That's what this message was born out of, that conversation. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Isn't it interesting? Paul is basically saying, I've written this to you before, but I'm going to write it again. I'm going to remind you because we need to be reminded over and over again of certain things. Verse 2 has been stolen by sign companies universally. The Bible's never quoted and never gets credit. It just ends up on somebody's fence. But we'll just read here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. A lot of people wonder, what in the world is that all about, the mutilation? What are we talking about, horror movies? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about those who are telling the early church, who were primarily Jews, that they needed to be what? Say it out loud. What? Circumcised, which would be part of under the law. That's why they're being called mutilation here. Then he says in the next verse, for we are the circumcision, the real circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and look at this last part, and have what? Say it out loud. No confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, I believe, said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It has a twofold meaning. No confidence in the flesh, as Paul, we'll just read this on and then we'll go back. We'll read this forward here. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, verse 4, now he's going to categorize what that means. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Then he begins to catalog why. Circumcised on the eighth day. The stock of Israel. By the way, do you know why circumcision is on the eighth day? Well, God told Moses that was when it should happen. But the eighth day, vitamin K in a baby, the blood clotting is at its highest point in the infant's life on the eighth day of an infant's life. And God said, that's the day you go ahead and do the circumcision. Isn't that interesting? Eighth day. All right. So anyway, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul even knows what tribe he's from. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. By the way, I know what tribe I'm from. It's the Wapaho tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I count loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as, what's your Bible say? Rubbish. The value that Paul is putting on his obedience and accomplishments in the flesh to the law are equivalent to rubbish. Now, by the way, a man with a Jewish background would read this at that time and say, what is he saying? Rubbish. Our whole life was the law as a Jew. This is why, you know, when I became a Christian back in 1980, and I, after a few months, began to understand a little bit more about what I was believing, I marched into my mother, and I stood before her, and I began to tell her what I had learned about Roman Catholicism. And I began to systematically try to dismantle her entire belief system, which she had developed over 54 years at that time, with my 3 months of Bible knowledge. And what I was essentially telling my mother was all that she believed was rubbish. And it was a terrible, terrible method, a horrible approach, absolutely unwise and very unkind. My dear mom took years to get past that with me and begin to understand what I believe because of the flagrant attack I made against her. Paul is just saying, what I accomplished in the flesh through the law is rubbish. Now, I want you to think for a minute what that means for us. That we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, remember, I've taught you this in many, many messages. The difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit is what? The difference between living under the and living under grace. Thank you. So here we have Paul saying this, and then in verse 9 he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Amazing. The only way that you and I will ever have assurance and confidence in who we are in Christ is by understanding it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. Understand this? I have been rescued from my life as a dead man. I have been made alive through no work of my own. I have been broken out of jail, the jail of my own sins, and I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son completely by grace without any merit earned on my part, but only because God is gracious. I live there. Don't you? That's where we're supposed to live, our faith. There. So then Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. A legalistic Christian will never know the power of the resurrection, by the way. He'll never understand the personal implications of a resurrected Christ if he is trying to earn a place of God's favor or avoid God's judgment. There's no way to understand the power of the resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of what's already been laid hold of in me. Christ has already laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of that. You understand that? How many understand that? Then he says this. This is very powerful. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And by the way, he has apprehended a lot of things. But the Greek tense here brings out that I've completely apprehended all things. I do not count myself to have apprehended all things in all truth. However, one thing I do, in other words, one thing I have, the do there is not in the original language. The word there is echo. Paul says, one thing I possess or one thing I have apprehended, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even unto you. Isn't that good? So what he's saying here is, I have learned to forget all those accomplishments. I have learned to forget the accomplishments of the flesh. Now, a lot of people apply this and say, well, I forget my sins and my past failures. That's not what Paul is really saying here. Although it's true, that's part of your past, and Paul generally is saying, I'm forgetting my past. Because one of the things in Paul's past was the persecution of the church. Right? Paul does repeat that a few times in other spots and say, I persecuted the church. But the forgetting of the things behind is not just the past failures and sins. Should we leave those things behind? Yes. However, more importantly, what we should leave behind are the religious concepts that we've carried forward when we became a Christian, which scream out to us, no, you're not saved by grace through faith. There's more to do. No, you know, in my background, I had that. You know what my background is. That's what I have to forget. And I will tell you this tonight, and I know this is true for many of you, if not all of you. All of us at one point or another fall back into legalism without even knowing it. And the reason being is because the law appeals to the flesh. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans chapter 7 that the law arouses the flesh. The law interests the flesh. The law energizes the flesh. There's something about me accomplishing something and congratulating myself. There's something about, you know, boy, I avoided a bullet there. And, you know, there's something about that that appeals to the flesh. So this is not just about forgetting the mistakes of the past and leaving, or it is actually leaving behind the so-called successes of the past. Things you were able to accomplish. And quite frankly, without God in some cases. I did some things without God this year. And so did many of you. We made some decisions without Him. we did some things probably should have checked with him. Maybe we checked with him, didn't like what he said, did it anyway. Don't raise your hand, but I bet that happened with you. If it didn't, thank God and forget it. Because pride comes before fall. But there's the idea of us just... Let me talk about the forgiveness of sins. I read something today that Paul Tripp wrote, and I copied it and put it here because this is excellent. Listen to this. When I come to the Lord after I've blown it, I have only one argument to make. It's not the argument of the difficulty of the environment that I'm in. It's not the argument of the difficulty of the people that I'm near. It's not the argument of the good intentions that were thwarted in some way. I come to the Lord with only one appeal: His mercy. I have no other defense. I have no other standing. I have no other hope. I can't escape the reality of my biggest problem: me. So I appeal to the one thing in my life that's sure and will never fail. I appeal to the one thing that's guaranteed not only my acceptance with God, but the hope of new beginnings and fresh starts. I appeal on the basis of the greater gift, the greatest gift I have ever or ever will be given. I leave the courtroom of my own defense. I come out of hiding and I admit who I am, but I'm not afraid, because I've personally and been eternally blessed because of what Jesus has done. God looks at me with mercy. It's my only appeal. It's the source of my hope. It's my life. Mercy, mercy me. So that is how we address the failures. We leave behind the successes. For many people, 2017 was more like an Ecclesiastes 2:11 situation. In Ecclesiastes 2:11, says, I looked at all the works that my hands have done and on all the labor in which I toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. For people who struggled with their business, you could say there was no profit under the sun. But here in verse 11 it says, I looked on all the works that my hands have done. Kind of took an inventory, looked back and said, you know, sometimes there's a lie though. And it's this, you start thinking, did I really make a difference with anybody? You know, you ever do that? You ever look at your life and say, am I making one bit of difference to anybody? Have I changed one person's life for the better? Have I helped one family? Have I done a single thing? Excuse me. Maybe you look back at this past year and you think that way. See, if I'm just going to forget all my mistakes, then I'm not going to grow either. But I need to come before God in full disclosure. That's why Paul is saying here, forgetting those things which are behind me, is more to deal with the legalism of the old relationship with God. The prize of the high call is this. It's this appeal of mercy that I have with God. Christ earned that prize for me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? I want you to think of that for a minute. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ has inherited as the rightful Son of God, I am also an heir with Him. Could you possibly earn that by good works? Could you possibly ever do anything good enough to get that? No, it's all mercy. Right? So if I want to grow and change, and I look back at last year, that's going to be my appeal, but I'm also going to give God room to change me. So here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about some new things this coming year. The first thing is a new Lord. You say, new Lord? What are you talking about? I have a Lord. Yeah, I know. But sometimes I fight him for the throne. Sometimes I wrestle God, try to kick him right out of his throne. I want to be in charge, large and in charge. I like to be in control. I don't like when things are going my way. And so I have a certain way that I react, as you do as well. Having a new Lord means that I'm going to recognize God's sovereignty in my life, and that's a starting point. The second thing is a new agenda. You know what that agenda is? It's not an agenda of works. It's an agenda of worship. You know, it's amazing. I was reading this. There's a slight, very subtle difference in these two verses. Ecclesiastes 9. Solomon says this in verse 10. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Right? That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Right? The Colossians verse, the New Testament verse, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you find yourself doing, do it with all your heart. One is might, the other is heart. Now, when we talk about heart, do it with all your heart, that can be meaningless in today's day and age, unless we realize that we've been given a new heart. We have a new way of thinking, a new mind. That's the heart. To do something with your heart under the grace of God means that something's coming from my intense love for Christ, and that's why I'm motivated. Not because I am looking for reward from God or trying to avoid his judgment. Doing something with all your might can be disastrous if you do it without God. So there's a new agenda, and that agenda is worship. And can I just say, in the context tonight, I would suggest to you that worship is that. It's whatever you're doing in your life, doing it out of your intense love for Christ. Whatever's going on, whatever you're doing, whether you're a mom raising kids, a dad raising children or going to work, or grandpa dealing with your family, or a single mom, whatever you find yourself in, whatever you're doing, whether you're a nine-year-old in school facing a tough test, or you're a young teenager and you're learning to do things, no matter what it is, homeschool, public school, private school, doesn't matter. Wherever you are, college, whatever you're doing, you do with all your heart. And that means I do it as unto the Lord. And that's what Colossians 3:23 says. What I'm doing is unto God. It's worship. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever I do with my heart as unto the Lord, not just unto men or in front of people or for congratulations or to avoid trouble. Got that? A new worship. That's my agenda for this year. And then, new relations. And notice I didn't say new relationships. I said new relations. The way I relate in a new way. The fatal flaw of human thinking or human wisdom is that we are convinced that our relationships can be changed and improved without us needing to change ourselves. In other words, that's the fatal flaw in relationships, that a relationship can be better, but I don't have to change. Isn't that true? That's true. That's the fatal flaw. I must be willing to be changed. That means my relationship with my boss can improve if I'm willing to change. My relationship with my wife or my husband can improve. Not if I get them to change, but if I'm willing to change. Do you understand this? I don't care how lousy your boss is. I don't care how bad he is. You can improve that relationship if you're willing to change. I had a boss, I've told you this story a million times. He threw things at me. He swore at me. If there was an HR department, the guy would have been in jail. But I was a plumber. And I was just me and him. And you know what? When I began to realize that God was working in my life and that I needed this plumber, because I needed God wanted to crush me, and God was going to use this plumber to do it. And when I realized after the pile of rocks and painting that fence, I ever tell you about the fence? 98-degree weather, he's got me painting a fence at his mother's house. Bright red. I'm out there in the heat of the day painting this fence. The fence was probably maybe from here to the road out there. And at one point I'm like, this is it. I'm done with this job. I hate this guy. I'm on the ladder. I'm like dying, sweating, soaked. And as I'm putting this red on there, I'm thinking about the blood of Christ. And I'm just painting this fence thinking, God, thank you for your blood. Thank you for saving me right where I am and right who I am, and yet you need to get at my heart. I know you do. I finished painting that fence. You know, he literally began to change after that. And at one point, after about 4 months of some change and him actually becoming a decent guy, a decent boss, he got me a better job because he said to me at one point, you're wasting your time working for me. And he introduced me to this roofer that was doing some work at Griffiths Air Force Base and recommended me as a laborer for this roofing company. He said, no. This is better than what you're getting from me by about $8 an hour. But he said, you're still not supposed to be doing plumbing or roofing. He said, frankly, you're horrible at all this stuff. But he said, this isn't who you are. Very interesting change for him. But I needed to change first. Changing is important. Being willing to change. You know, honestly, that's the Christian walk. Let me just tell you. If someone said, Jerry, how would you describe what it takes to grow and become a fruitful believer? What do you do? I'd just say, my only answer, be willing to change. Be willing to let God change you. That would be my advice to anybody. Be willing to let God change you. Then a new source. That new source, being filled with the Spirit of God as a source. Boy, there's a lot of talk about this. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, all the verses regarding the Holy Spirit are related to the Word of God. If you do a study, you're going to see whenever the Holy Spirit is talked about in the New Testament, it's usually followed by something that has to do with Scripture or the Word of God and the canon of Scriptures. But Jesus said this in John chapter 7. I want you to read four verses with me tonight in four different spots. We'll close with this point. And then on Sunday, I'm going to talk about the new community. John chapter 7 is the first passage. And it says the following. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying this. Now listen, this is all very important what he says here regarding the Holy Spirit. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I hope you see the dispensational implications of what's being said right there. At this point in time, when Jesus was there on the earth in his earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit was not yet given to those who believe. Do you see that? A lot of other scriptures back this up, this principle up. But I want you to notice something that he says early on. If anyone thirsts, totally unqualified invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the result of that coming will be that rivers of living water will flow out of your life. See, I have a new source. And for me, this is something that's already taken place. I already have the Spirit of God. But many, many times in principle, we do not go to Christ for our source. And we deprive him of allowing the Spirit of God to enable us for things. I don't get on my hands and knees and beg for the Holy Spirit to come. What I do is I come to Christ when I'm thirsty and I drink. And by the way, I've done that over and over and over again. It does not mean I've been saved over and over again. But I'm telling you, when I thirst and when I need him, and when he allows me to get to a place where I'm completely and utterly weakened. Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. Come buy without money. Don't buy things that don't satisfy. Come to Christ. Be satisfied with him. The Spirit of God. Now, to have the Spirit of God as my source, this is one thing I need to do. First and foremost is come to Christ. And then keep coming. The second thing is in 1 John 7 to 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you think it's important to stay confessed up to date? And I remember hearing that phrase many years ago, stay confessed up to date. You know, don't go days and days and days at a time without confessing your sin to God. And this is homologeo is the word here, confess. Have a conversation with God. Use words and confess your sins to God. And do it regularly. 1 John 1, 7 to 9. You're welcome. Do you understand this? Regular confession. If I were to ask you, when was the last time you just got before God and confessed your sins? I think if we did a survey and we just did it anonymously, we'd be very surprised how little we confess to God. Big mistake. Another reason and another way that the Spirit of God is allowed to and really is our source, is in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the mind, that the renewal of the mind is so critical. You know, somebody asked me after church, maybe 2 weeks ago, they said, how do I learn to magnify the Lord? And my answer to her was, stay in the Word of God. Mary quoted 7 to 9 Bible verses. When she faced a challenge, boom, she knew exactly. She went right to the Word of God, and her response My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Whammo, seven Bible verses followed. If you want to magnify the Lord, get in the study, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, open that Bible every day, be in it as often as possible, open it at lunchtime, go home after work, open it again. Before you go to bed, let it be the last thing you see with your eyes. Let it be the first thing you read in the morning. Get in God's Word more than ever. And don't tell me, well, I'm doing a study, so that's... No. How about devotional study? How about devotional reading and study? Stay in the Word of God. Stay in it. If your soul's going to magnify the Lord, your mind has to be renewed. And it's got to be renewed all the time. Because the flesh, as David said, cleaves to the dust. It just cleaves to the dust. The flesh is aroused by the law, and it cleaves to the dust. And for me to magnify the Lord, I've got to stay in the Word of God. And as a result, we prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And by the way, verse 13 deals with the number one obstacle to having a renewal of the mind. It says, to me, everyone who among you, let me read it again. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each a measure of faith. This thinking highly of yourself is a big obstacle to having your mind renewed. Because if you think highly of yourself, you've got everything pretty much under control on your own. You're one of those, you are just one of those folks as you are, there's very few people like you. You got this. And if I'm one of those people who think I got this all the time, I'm not going to get my mind renewed because I'm going to have no desire or need to have my mind renewed in my head. So verse 3, a lot of people stop at verse 2. Verse 3 is an important part, and actually verse 4 is incredibly important too. For we have many members, but one body, all the members do the same and have the same function. One of the most important things about renewal of the mind is fellowship. This. And the people in my life who add a portion of what I don't have. There are many members, and everybody's different, and I need those other different things to renew my mind. Always remember to read around the verses when you have a main principle. Read around it because you'll see a bigger picture. The last thing I want to say is turn to Colossians 3. And we'll close with this. Thank you for your great attention tonight. I know it's a dark, cold December night. Sometimes it's the cold takes a lot out of you and it makes you a little more tired, but you've allowed the Word of God to quicken you. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Isn't that such a poetic way of saying this? It's such a beautiful way of saying this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Providing wisdom, teaching, the result, admonishment, psalms, hymns, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This is all the result of the Word of God dwelling in the believer richly. You know, somebody who lets God's Word dwell in them. Listen, I know you failed at this. I failed at it. We've all given place to the devil in many, many ways. Haven't we? I mean, we've all made mistakes. But I'll tell you, let the Word of God dwell richly. Make that decision tonight. I want a new source in my life. I want to let God be my source. I'm going to come to Christ because I'm thirsty. And I'm going to stay there and confess my sins. We're going to talk to God. You know what happens? When you don't confess your sins to God, you know what ends up happening? Sin adds to sin. The account gets longer, and the confession is harder to make, the excuses come, the blame, all that. And then that confession gets farther and farther away. Don't let confession get in your rearview mirror. Don't drive quickly past opportunities to stop. Confess your sins to God. Come to Christ because you're hungry. Confess your sins to Him. Present yourself to God to renew your mind and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's how you have a new source for your life. That's where new strength comes from. How am I going to be confident? What source could that woman possibly have? I'm going to be more confident. I know where our source can be. That's why it says in Hebrews, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That confidence was based on the abandonment of the law. As the writer of Hebrews said, we have a better way now, it's Christ. Don't cast away your confidence in the grace of God. Don't cast away your confidence in His mercy. Don't cast away your confidence in God's faithfulness. Don't forget how good He is. Don't forget how true He is. Don't forget how powerful He is. Dry throat. Don't forget those things. Amen? Don't cast that away. But this confidence in the flesh, we lay that aside. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time tonight. We pray, Lord, that You would help us with this source issue. Boy, we get off track so easy with this stuff. Just come to You. You know, I don't have to fix myself before I come to You. I don't have to fix myself at any time. I just come to You. I confess. I present a willingness to be changed. Let You renew my mind. Let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. Be available to people, and You do the transforming. This is not rocket science. It's a simple. You made it simple, Father, for us. Help us not to complicate it. We're Yours, and without You, we can do nothing. And You're our source for change, for strength, for confidence, for moving forward this year. Bless Your people, Father, through this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.